Today's reading from the Word of God comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Pull it up on your Bible app, open your Bible, or follow along on the screen as I read. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Hear the word of the Lord. Serve one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, serve your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church serves Christ, so also wives should serve their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hi, my name is Stephen, and I'm so glad to open up God's word with you today. And man, I think that few of us would disagree that we live in a world that's desperate for some type of change. And we probably didn't need a pandemic or yet another young black man killed at the hands of police to know that we're in desperate need of renewal. And so as we continue through this sermon series called Let's Not Go Back to Normal, we want to identify some of those areas in our lives where we want something better than going back to normal. We want fundamental change. We want renewal. Last week, Pastor John shared with us about how we can experience renewal in the ways that we understand singleness. And he helped uncover the beauty of what singleness as a mission can be. And to those of you who were on the singleness panel this past week, hosted by High Rock Online, thank you so much for engaging with our community in that way. And so today, even as we talk about marriage, singleness is still very much a part of this conversation as well. For starters, many of you who are single today may be married someday, and everyone who is married today was single at some point. In fact, much of the brokenness that married people experience in their marriages today is a result of carrying our broken expectations about intimacy and relationships from our singleness into our marriages. So, if you are currently called to singleness, much of what I'm sharing today can only benefit your understanding of human relationships. And if someday you are called to marriage, the truth that we look at today would perhaps one day edify your marriages in ways that many of us married people can only wish we had before we got married. Now, others of you are divorced or widowed, or perhaps you feel called and gifted to a life of single celibacy, similar to what Pastor John talked about last week. If that's you, this message still has implications for you in the way you understand your relationships to other people and the way you can love and serve the married people who are in your life. Despite what many single people may think, the lives of married people are often challenging, lonely, and painful. Single brothers and sisters, just like it is imperative that we married people learn your stories so that we can serve you better, the more you understand the purpose and the challenges of marriage, the more you can help edify and support the married people who are around you. We're all in this together. So, what are some of those challenges that married couples face? Well, let me dial in a bit on my own life. Kathleen and I have been married for almost 17 years. I'm not sure how long it takes to become marriage experts, but we're not there yet. I wish we were, though, because this past year has been tough. Everyone has dealt with this unprecedented pandemic in different ways. Many have proceeded with life as if there is no pandemic at all. I'm not sure how they do that. And then there's others who have just crawled into a bunker only to emerge when COVID goes the way of polio. Most of us are somewhere in between these two ends of the spectrum. But as we all know, our various approaches, worldviews, politics, or even just our personalities can create all kinds of conflict when they don't line up just right with the people in our lives. Well, Kathleen and I are kind of in that spot. We've always had slightly different approaches to the world around us. When we went on our honeymoon, I was the one climbing mountains and jumping off cliffs. Yes, that's me. And she was the one sitting on the beach reading a book. Well, similarly, our postures towards the pandemic have followed the same relative pattern of risk aversion, or not. We've diverged just enough that there have been several hard moments over the past year where we've each experienced the despair of feeling utterly alone or unknown and misunderstood, despite being married and stuck in a house together all the time. Well, earlier this winter, I decided that it's going to be a great winter to teach my boys how to ski for the first time. And I found a great free learn to ski program. All I had to do was get them up to the ski resort 3 times before the season ended. I was raring to go, but Kathleen was cautious as she thought about things like social distancing and wearing masks up to the ski resort. I'm glad that she was thinking about those things because those are things that I usually don't think about or that are the last things that I think about. I really wanted to make it work though, but she wanted some assurances from me that the boys would be safe and that we would avoid potentially compromising situations with regards to COVID-19. One of the things that we agreed on was that if we needed to eat up at the ski resort, we would either eat outside or we would eat in the car. Well, that seemed reasonable to me, so I agreed, and soon we were up on the slopes. Day one was a bit sketchy for the boys as they were trying to figure out how to get their skis under them and turn and stop. But the second day went great. So well, in fact, that we decided to stay the rest of the day and ski down from the top of the mountain and experience some of the bigger slopes. We just needed some lunch to refuel before heading back out for an afternoon of skiing. And that's where I made my first mistake. I completely forgot about our agreement concerning eating on the mountain. And I took the boys right inside to buy lunch and eat in the dining room. I didn't really think a thing about it. It seemed safe. People were more than 6 feet apart. All was well until we got home that evening and the boys told Kathleen about the amazing day that they had had, including the incredible cheeseburgers that they ate inside. Oh. Well, I wasn't trying to hide anything, but all of a sudden everything started to click. I looked up at Kathleen and she looked at me. Some of you might be familiar with this look that we get from people in our lives that we're close to. And in that moment, my memory was kicking in, and I realized I had blown it. The very thing that I had agreed not to do to set her mind at ease was the very thing that I did. But remember, that was only my first mistake. It's in those moments where so often our defensive posture and our insecurities kick in, and instead of thinking about the other person, well, we think about ourselves. I felt terrible, but I was trying to make as little of the mistake as I could, which only made it worse. It didn't get any better from there. "Why don't you get me?" kind of devolved into, why don't you trust me? Which devolved into, why don't you love me? Perhaps you know that pattern as well. I know I'm not alone. Marriages have been under incredible strain in the past year. We've seen a sharp rise in the rate of divorce among married couples. Stress levels are high. We've never had to be together with one another so much in our lives. Marriages that were already stressed have seen those stresses go through the roof. As with so many things in our lives, the pandemic has magnified the brokenness that was already there. And at the center of all that marital brokenness is the same thing that's at the center of most broken relationships. It's, I want what I want. I won't speak for Kathleen, but I know that so often for myself, yeah, I want to be right. Yes, I want to be respected. Yes, I want to have my needs met. I want what I want. That's kind of the crass way to say it, though. The culturally relevant way to say it is, well, you do you, or live your truth. But those are just new ways of saying the same thing. I'm going to pursue what I want. My happiness is my highest value. And that's the age-old problem with people, isn't it? It goes all the way back to the beginning. God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree, just not that one. Not because it tastes bad. In fact, the text tells us that it actually looked really good. And not because it will make them sick. No, just because the author of creation said, no, not that one. But what did the man and the woman say? They said to themselves, it looks good. I want it. Instead of submitting to God, they said, I want what I want. The same human sickness that causes the brokenness we find all around us, and the same thing that causes our relationships to suffer. Even before the pandemic began, this I want what I want sickness has been amplified as our culture has become ever more hyper-individualistic. Author Mark Sayers describes contemporary Western culture as mired in a crisis between a desire for a life of meaning and an unchecked desire for individual autonomy. But he argues that these two things cannot coexist. We do what we want, when we want, with whomever we want. There are fewer and fewer cultural boundaries left between ourselves and the objects of our desires. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, we see something that looks good and we want it. It doesn't matter that God drew a line for humanity and said, don't cross it. If what's on the other side of that line looks good, we chase that feeling. That kind of autonomy sounds liberating to most of us, and we've spent the last 60 years redefining what marriage is so that it might accommodate this cultural demand to live our truth in whatever way we see fit. That is our normal. I want what I want. Let's be honest, it's a pretty good story. It's a pretty captivating story. We get to make our own rules and pursue whatever makes us happy. But is this normal, the normal that we want to go back to? By most social indicators we have, we are currently living in an epidemic levels of loneliness, anxiety, and depression. Our marriages have not been left unscathed by this live your truth narrative. On the contrary, our marriages are falling apart precisely because we believe the lie that their very existence is to fulfill our individual needs. And when our marriages cease to meet our needs, we crumble into despair or we bail altogether, sometimes emotionally, sometimes physically. We just walk out. The pandemic has been hard on our marriages, yes. The pandemic has simply been a magnifying glass on the brokenness that has always been there. So what do we do? Can there be a new normal that's better than the old normal? Can our marriages find real renewal? Surely there must be a better story than the one that we're in. Well, yes, there is. And it's helpful to know that we are not the first people to be captivated by the I want what I want storyline. It's pretty much a human thing. Adam and Eve fell for it, and 2,000 years ago, Paul was writing to one of his first church plants about it as well. And I want to help us understand what was happening in that world and the liberating truth that Paul was trying to speak into that culture. But before we do, I want for us to consider this question for a few moments. Why might it be a problem to live in a I want what I want when I want it world? Don't hesitate to pause if you need to continue the conversation. Welcome back. I hope you were able to have some robust conversations or at least give some thought to that question. Can you imagine a world where people were just pursuing their own desires, living with an unchecked desire for individual autonomy? Imagine it. Pastor, that is the world that we live in, and it's a mess. Yes, it is a mess. While some people get what they want, others get stepped on and never get what they want. And as it turns out, what people want very often is not what we think we want, nor is it the pathway to human flourishing that God originally designed. And it's not unlike the world that the Apostle Paul found himself in 2,000 years ago, with an important exception. In the first century Greco-Roman world, the same do what you want when you want, with whomever you want, culture existed. However, it only existed for a small group of people, free men. There was a radically broken hierarchy between men and women that has existed for most of human history. Most men were married in their 30s to teenage girls, so immediately there was a broken power dynamic that existed in marriage. Men could exercise full autonomy in their lives, but women could not. Men could own property and bear witness in court. Women could not. Men could pursue their own fulfillment and satisfaction, and it was normative in this culture that men were simply not expected to be faithful to their wives. So, not unlike today, marriages were defined by self-interest, unchecked autonomy, pain, brokenness, albeit a much more one-sided story than we see today. Now, let's just say that you have a first century Greco-Roman marriage that was faithful and loving. Well, it was still marred by a dynamic that says one person can get what they want, and one person is lord of the house, while the other is not. In fact, there were various rules and codes that outlined the manner in which a household should operate. And the most famous of these came from someone most of us have heard of, a guy named Aristotle. It's found in Aristotle's Politics, something that many of us read when we're in college. It's called the Household Codes, in which the famed philosopher clarifies the hierarchy of the household. Here's an example of what Aristotle writes. He says, "The male is by nature fitter for command than the female." And he outlines what he calls the constitutional rule of the husband over the wife. This was the world that Paul lived in. This was the world of the churches that Paul planted and that he was writing to. This was the air they breathed. This was the space they worked in. A world where men had full autonomy while women existed to serve. I know for many of us that comes with all kinds of pain and triggers because even now, today, you feel the ramifications of that culture and 1,000 other cultures like it that have left women in a challenging place still today. And I am so sorry that that pain is still raw for so many of you today. But why do I mention all this patriarchal backdrop to Paul's letter to a church in the city of Ephesus? Well, it's because Paul's words here in chapter 5 were written as a radical contradiction to Aristotle's household codes. In fact, to this day, many of our Bibles still title this section Instructions for Christian Households. The problem is that we often hear this text or read this text without the benefit of knowing just how radical Paul's words were, and still are today. So when we read in verses 22 and 23, "Wives, serve your own husbands as you do the Lord, for the husband is the head of the house, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is Savior." Well, we often wrongly understand this as just the same old hierarchy. How is this any different from Aristotle? Wives, serve your husband. Your Bibles may say, submit yourselves to your husbands, which sounds even worse. Literally, it means put yourself under your husbands. So, yeah, that sounds a lot like a patriarchal hierarchy. These words would not have surprised or triggered the church in Ephesus at all. They would have received Paul's letter and listened to it out loud, probably in someone's home. And when they got to this particular section of the letter, they would have recognized the way that Paul is using this language. Oh, okay, it sounds like he's reciting and affirming Aristotle's household codes. But then they would have read this next part, where things start to get really interesting. Verse 25 begins, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Wait, what? Now, this they have not heard before. And the particular Greek word for love here is very important. The Greeks had multiple words for love, each with subtle but important differences. And Paul uses the word agapete. And I love the particular form of the word here because it has built into it the idea of service and submission. It's a love that conveys a sense of loyalty, duty, respect, and veneration. But it would be unheard of to describe a husband's love for his wife in this way, with this word. And then Paul qualifies that servant-like love by likening it to Christ himself and what Christ did for the church, which, hey, quick refresher, Christ died for the church. Really? That is what Paul is calling on husbands to do? What's the first century equivalent of... That's what's happening to the hearers of Paul's letter in the first century. In the same way that Paul is calling wives to put themselves under their husbands, he is also calling the husbands to put themselves under their wives. We call this mutual submission. There is no hierarchy. In fact, this whole section begins with Paul saying in verse 21, "Serve or submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." It's mutual submission. Paul does the same thing elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband." Again, no surprise here for the contemporary hearers of that letter. But then Paul does it again. He says this, in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his body, but yields it to his wife. What? Marriage has never been described in these terms before. There had always been a hierarchy, always a power dynamic, always one who has authority and one who is subjected. This is radical stuff, and it is still radical today. Well, wait, Pastor, this isn't really radical stuff for us today. We're sophisticated 21st century thinkers, right? Actually, it is still radical today, because even today, we rarely live into this pattern of mutual submission. See, our modern sensibilities would have done the opposite here. Rather than create relationships with mutual submission, today we've created relationships with mutual autonomy, and it has been a disaster. We've created marriages that are built on a foundation that completely misses the point of what marriage was designed to be in the first place. Paul, in his text, helps us better understand the point of marriage. But before I get to the point of marriage, let me tell you what is not the point of marriage. The point of marriage is not to make you happy. 2 years ago, The Atlantic published an article originally called The Case Against Marriage. And really, it brilliantly outlined the growing disillusionment with the institution of marriage. Why, it argued, do you need marriage when ultimately your pursuit of happiness may dictate that you leave that relationship and find a new one? It's a wildly compelling narrative. It's a very good story until you dig a little bit deeper and find how desperately wanting it is. If that is the extent of what marriage offers us, then we really have no freedom at all. Love becomes something temporary, and one person or the other can be upgraded at any moment, especially when one partner has any particular needs because, well, who wants to stay in a relationship if they have to work at it and care for the other person all the time? There's no longer any room for intimacy because why would we entrust ourselves fully to someone who I might leave or who might leave me whenever the new car smell wears off? So we mistake things like sex for intimacy. Friends, that story is killing us. Is that the normal that we want to go back to? Marriage does not exist for our happiness. Maybe you've heard that before and it sounds like kind of a Christian buzzkill. Shoot, haven't Disney princesses made it clear to us that marriage is the end goal in our pursuit of happiness? Well, the Disneyfication of marriage has created generations of disappointed men and women who discover that life actually gets hard after the credits roll. Happiness is not always present. Don't misunderstand me. It's not that Christians have anything against happiness. Happiness is great. We just know that happiness is weak glue. It's not going to hold your marriage together when the tough times come, or when the honeymoon glow wears off. That's why wedding ceremonies have this radical commitment, through better or worse, till death do we part. That's covenantal language. Paul quotes the original marriage covenant language from Genesis right here in Ephesians, and it's the same covenant language that Jesus quoted about marriage in Pastor John's text last week. So this might be important, okay? It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." That language is designed by God not to inhibit freedom, but to create freedom. When two people are together, not first and foremost for their own satisfaction, but for the service and submission to the other person, That creates space for intimacy that can never exist with cohabitation or casually hooking up. That's not intimacy, that's sex. And it doesn't satisfy us. It can only leave us wanting more or leave us devastated and profoundly lonely when it's over. Marriage as God designed it is a better story. But the covenant alone can't make our marriage great. We need to know the point of marriage. And if it's not our happiness, what is it? Paul uses Christ's marriage to the church to illustrate for us the point, the purpose of marriage. Look at what Paul says in verses 25 through 27. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without any stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, Paul details the beautiful, over-the-top, self-sacrificing love that Christ has for the church. But to what end? What's the point? The answer is to make the church holy, to make the church ready to meet Jesus face to face. Over and over again in this passage, Paul is pointing marriage to Christ. What is the point of marriage? Why does it exist? To help each other on a journey toward Jesus Christ. And singles, this charge doesn't rest on married people alone. Neither married people nor unmarried people are called to serve any more or less than the other. All of us are called to serve and submit to one another with our full lives. For married people, that simply begins with our spouses, but it doesn't end there. The blessing for singles is that you're not bound by the priority of a spouse, but the charge remains the same. Who in your life can you draw closer to Jesus? Who in your life can you prepare for that day when we all look upon his glory? That is the purpose. That is the charge on your life, whether you accept it or not. That is a better story for human relationships. That is a better story for marriage. Mutually submitting ourselves to each other for the purpose of drawing closer to the God of the universe. I want what I want will not get us what we want. It will only leave us wanting more or wanting something different. So, can we please not go back to normal? There is a better story out there. There is a renewal of all things that includes our closest relationships. I've seen it in my own marriage. After the whole skiing incident, it took some time for Kathleen and I to regain some trust. That's pretty typical. She was angry for my breach of her trust. I was angry that she was giving me such a hard time. I needed to submit my wants, my desires, my need to be respected, my need to be right. I needed to lower myself and enter into her emotions, her frustrations, her fears. These were hard moments of self-denial. But they have not only drawn me closer to Kathleen, they have drawn me closer to Christ. And I'm so grateful to Kathleen for helping me get closer to Christ. Marriage provides for many of us a proving ground to give ourselves away instead of constantly taking, taking, taking. And in doing so, the reward is something so much better than happiness. The reward is Christ himself. So as we move into a post-pandemic world, I'm anxious to see what this next normal will be like. Will it be defined once again by our pursuit of individual autonomy? Or will it be defined by people willing to give our lives for each other out of reverence for Christ? So, in a moment, I want to pray for you. But I know that many of you are struggling in your marriages right now. And please know, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay stuck in that mire muck of miscommunication and brokenness and frustration. Paul has given us an incredible, radical pattern for lasting marriages by laying down our lives for the other, serving the other, giving up our right to be right. But just having the roadmap isn't always good enough. Please don't hesitate to reach out to a High Rock pastor or seek counseling for your marriage. Kathleen and I have done that many times throughout our marriage. That's simply part of us honoring the covenant that we made with each other. We want to work on our marriage together so we know how we can give of ourselves for the sake of each other and for the sake of Christ. So, as I close, I want to pray for all those who are listening right now who have been struggling. You are not alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this beautiful pattern of self-sacrifice through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's counterintuitive. It's strange to us. It feels awkward, but it's so beautiful and it's so radical. May it radically change our lives today. And God, I want to pray for those people listening to this word today who are struggling in their marriages, who are feeling the pain of miscommunication, who are feeling the pain of mistrust, even betrayal. God, would you enter into those spaces and do what only you can do? God, we want to be drawn closer to your Son, Jesus. And in doing so, may we be drawn closer to one another. Bring your healing. Touch our marriages. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.